Unless my mother-in-law starts talking to me, then all of a sudden I go flat deaf. I'm sorry. Really, honestly, you know, this is a good... Maggie has just now started laughing at my mother-in-law jokes. It took a long time of marriage. She used to go home mad, and I said, Maggie, I'm joking. And then a guy would walk up, and I'd say, not really. You ought to meet her now. What I want to do with this morning is, a lot of people in this room have been saved longer than I have, and have, hopefully, you have a habit of getting in the Word of God, and that it has been your friend. You ought to be familiar with the pages. One thing that as you progress in your Bible reading, you know, the thing about losing a Bible, you can go buy another one. But I get so used to what the page looks like, you know, and I find things based on, okay, I know this verse is on the top part, right-hand side, left-hand side. I know there's a green mark somewhere on that page. You can't get that unless you're in it and you're familiar with the pages. But one thing about this in Revelation chapter 21, it's a description of heaven. Now, you hear a lot of preaching about hell. And when you see the rich man and Lazarus, we won't turn there. But there's a lot of things that are in that little story. First off, you remember that the rich man in that story has no name. And Jesus is telling this story about these two individuals and how they lived their life. The rich man was not a believer. Lazarus was a believer. They both died. Why is there not a name for the rich man? You ever thought about that? Well, why is God knew Lazarus' name, right? Well, certainly he would know the name of the rich man. He didn't just get amnesia. So have you ever thought why the rich man's name's not in the Bible? Now, we can't say, thus saith the Lord, because we don't know. Okay, but you can take a crack at it of what we think is the reason why. Anybody have any idea? Okay. Well, she said it's not written in the book. It could be any of us. Those are all good reasons. What about this? What about respect to the family? That guy's in hell. And his name would be mentioned every time that story was read. You know, who knows? That's just a guess. But I know this. There's a reason that name's not in there. God didn't just look down and go, heavens, reprint this. I forgot to put the guy's name in there. He left it out on purpose for a reason. Two things about that. The rich man, when he died, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell immediately. Okay? But then when Lazarus died, the Bible says the angels came and got him. And that's kind of cool to think about that. You know, based on that, we can say that when a Christian dies, based on this story, you can expect an escort. You know, that for us, death isn't a fearful thing. It's not something to be afraid of, although it's hard to tell your brain that when you're alive. But it's not something to be afraid of. And it's a welcoming home. And God, in his care, even sends someone for you. And that's exciting. You know, to think about, there was a book, it's an old book, and I don't know, Pastor, if you ever read this book. It's Dying Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved. They've reprinted it. The reason why that book's, it'd be hard to do that book again, is because now when you go in the hospital and you get sick, they just pump you so full of everything, you go out in a fuzz, and those stories, we're not hearing those stories like we used to. But back when this book was written, there was no morphine, there was no IV drip, and so when you died, a lot of times you were coherent right up to the end to the best of your ability, and through that time, these stories would come out, and you would hear people saying, hey, my feet are on fire, and you're reading that, and you're like, oof, don't want nothing to do with that. And then you read another story and talk about, can you see them? The room's full of them, you know? And I'm sure you've heard this, when Brother Hudson died, Tony said when he was at his dad in the hospital, his dad reached up, grabbed Tony by the neck, whispered in his ear, it's all true, and then breathed his last breath and off he went. Well, Brother Hudson was a preacher, you know, and And what an incredible, encouraging thing that would have been to have your dad lean up, grab you by the neck, and say, it's all true, and off he goes, you know? And in that story, there's two different things that happen to these two men. And then you see the rich man as he's in hell. We notice he has his memory. He automatically recognizes Abraham. You know, he asked him to stick if Lazarus could dip his finger. He knew names. He could talk. He was actually having a conversation. And this was, there was a great gulf separating the two sides. And this is before Jesus died on the cross. After he died, the paradise part was done away with, and they're in heaven. But at that point, there's a big gulf separating the two. And he could actually converse and talk. He had a memory. He remembered his brothers. Okay? He was in pain, and the pain was so bad and so continuing that even just that one little drop of water would have been satisfying, even just but for a minute. And I know people say, well, what if hell's not real? Listen, guys, I've made a lot of dumb mistakes in my life. I don't want to be wrong on that one, because you're not fixing it. If that story's true and you die without Christ, it's over. I mean, you're not, you don't get a chance to say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, somebody was telling me the other day that this new movement out that says that you can, that God's a gracious God and you can get saved even after you die, because, and they explain it as just being, well, you know, God's a loving God. And the problem is, he is a loving God. He made a way for you to escape that. And if you don't think that way, you're on your own. You know, and that's not unforgiving. That's very kind to provide the way. Well, when you read that story and you hear preaching about it, and people make hell very real. I remember one time I played a soundbite. It was of a supposedly Russian drilling exploration team drilling down in the ground, and they were supposedly hit a place where they heard screams, and people did that little Snoop saying, and some people say it's false, and some people say it's true. They said that Jacques Cousteau quit diving in a certain part of the ocean because he was diving down one day and heard unexplainable screams. I didn't know if all that stuff's real, and I don't need that to prove to me that hell's real. But I tell you what I did. I played a tape of that scream on a Sunday night, on a day just like this where we had an early service. I played that tape. And in the background, you could hear a lot of noise. And then there's this distinct scream of a lady, a younger lady. I played that tape. And here's what I said. If you could tap into hell, and if you could listen for a moment, this is what it would sound like for a 17-year-old girl who died without the Lord. Could you imagine? 17-year-old girls are pretty insecure still. They're scared of bugs, and, you know, they don't like to be out alone, and all of a sudden, they're in this place that they can never get out. And I played that. Well, let me tell you, there was, I didn't say this actually happened. I just said, if you could tap into it, this is what it would sound like. Man, I went to a trapping convention with a friend of mine the next day. And I got a call, Pastor, we need to meet with you. It was a couple I just married. They'd only been married 6 months. I'm thinking, man, you got problems already? It's only been 6 months. Usually I don't get this call for at least a year, you know. And I'm thinking, man, oh, man, you know. So I head back, and it took another day for me to meet with them. And they came in my office, and here's a guy, grew up in church his whole life, had a profession of faith, went to a Christian school, and he said, Pastor, he said, it's just been a head game for me. He said, I can't get it. First off, he told me never, ever play that that thing in church ever again. He said, I caused him to not sleep for 3 days. And he got saved in my office. And he still battled. Listen, the next week, I mean, we were packed that Sunday. I mean, you couldn't squeeze another body. And that morning, he met my office. He said, I don't know if I can go forward and get baptized today. There's so many people, and I told him, I called his name, I said, Jared, I said, really, honestly, I think all this whole problem, this whole thing you're going through, because I thought he was already saved, I said, I think what it is God wants you to take a stand for him. I said, for so long, your Christianity has just been something that you've kind of hidden. And now you need to own it. And I said, if you want, we can baptize you on Wednesday night when there's not so many people. And man, it's like a light flipped on in him. And he said, no, sir. He said, I can't have another night like I've been having. He said, I'm going. You know, and I got to baptize him. And that's because, man, he had a real good glimpse of what hell's like. And we need to preach on hell. I heard a preacher one time, an older preacher not too long ago, say, whatever happened to hell? Did we do away with it or did it move? Because we don't hear about it very much. Now, in the kind of churches we go to, it's more prevalent. But I remember preaching on hell one time at Slippery Rock. A lady walked up to me. She was a Methodist. Walked up and said, I've been going to church for 40 years. First time I ever heard a message like that. And I was like, wow. You know, you would think this would be a staple. You know? But the thing is that, yes, we need to realize that there's a hell. But you know there's another reason that you should want people to get saved? Yes, you should want them to miss hell. But even greater, you should want them to go here. And when you look at this, and it talks about what heaven's like, we got a good description about hell. Hell's mentioned a lot. And here John's on this island, and God's given him this task of writing down what he sees. He's seeing a future pastor, even past us. Okay? I mean, it would be hard for him to try to explain today. Cars, you know, malls, McDonald's, Taco Bell. I mean, can you imagine, you know, using camels and then having this real life experience popped up in front of you, and you're supposed to write down what you see, and you don't even know the words for it. You know, that was his job. Well, here in chapter 21, verse 1, he begins this journey as God unfolds in front of him what he's supposed to write down. He's writing it for our benefit. John's on this island. He's given the task of writing this down to preserve it for you and I so we would know what heaven looks like. So God has to show it to John. Says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Okay, how many of you like dolphins? How many like whales? I think there's 24 of them stranded in New Zealand this week. 12 of them died. I'd say, open the sushi bar, amen. Just kidding. You know, when John saw the New Jerusalem, there's no more sea. I didn't make it up. You see that? It says, no more sea. Now, I don't know what that means, Pastor. I just know that what we are used to as an ocean isn't going to be there. Now, is that significant? It must have been to some degree because God put it in the Bible and he's not just filling up pages. He wants you to know that the new world that he's going to make is drastically different from this one. Because this one's going to get destroyed. Do you know that? Greenpeace, forget it. It's going down. I mean, they can try all they want. They're wasting time. Might as well enjoy meat and crank up the furnace. Amen. He's taking it out because it's cursed. All right. And he's going to make a new one. God can do that. All right. So he said that that there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now I circled that word holy because in this city, there's not going to be any sin. No more curse. That has to be one of the first descriptions of the city. Actually, the city. It doesn't talk about the roads being made out of gold and all those kinds of things. Although it does get to that. The first thing he wants you to know about this city is this is a city where there is no more sin. There's and sin on it. Everybody in this room has either had sin affect them, which everybody has that because we're all sinners, and then we're also affected by the sins of other people. And it impacts our lives. I mean, I'm sure that there are testimonies in it because there's people in this room. You know, and I'm certainly not perfect. You know, I could have thrown another mother-in-law joke in there, but I won't. You know, that there are things that I would love to just be able to be done with them. Have you ever felt like that? Aren't you tired? Have you ever been tired of praying for the same sin over and over again? You know, you go to the altar and you try to mean it this time. I mean, you really try to tell them, I'm not going to do this anymore. Okay? And make all kinds of promises, even till your stomach hurts, you know? Trying to think, man, what's going to make this different than the other 999 times I've been down here? And God's, you know, suddenly I think God's looking down there and saying, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. Because that's what I'd be saying. If I was God and you come to me for the 99th time telling me you're not going to do this anymore, and be telling the same thing, I don't believe that. That's what you said the last 99 times. You know, he doesn't do that. When you tell him you're not going to do it anymore, he actually believes you. I mean, there's coming a day. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Because we've never been there. To be in a place where there's no sin. Do you imagine how good that's going to feel? To be in a place. Altar calls are done, brother. You know? That thing inside your heart that hurts, that wasn't there before you got saved when you do wrong, that disappointment of letting the Lord down, in the next couple days, takes you a few days to get your head back around it, His grace, and the devil beats you up a little bit. I don't be there anymore. Because this is a holy city. There's not going to be any sin. Okay? And I think it's ironic that he put that, you know, right at the beginning. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So John's trying to explain what he sees. So he's in another place, and let's say we could put a sound system on him. We're back here, and he's calling the shots. It's sort of like watching a football game, and you're not there, and he's letting you know what's going on. And we say, hey, John, what do you see? Hold on for a second. Hey, John, what does it look like? Wait a minute. And then he says, the best way I can describe it is it's like a bride adorned for her husband. Well, we're not there, but there was a wedding here, what, last Saturday? Okay? And you all can remember what the bride looked like and how all the preparation that goes into that day. And actually, it's a lifetime invested in a young lady and a young man for that final day where they come together as one. And it's a beautiful day. And I've done lots of weddings. And every one of them, the guy all does the same thing. She opens the door, opens up, and he goes, how do I get out of here? No, they all go, wow. And I said, you've been dating her for 3 years. It's the same girl you had dinner with last night at the rehearsal. I didn't hear you wow. And then, you know, all of a sudden, because that day, I mean, they go all out. I remember, I shouldn't tell this, Maggie, but I'm going to. Maggie had her nails done with little pearls on them. And they looked really pretty. Until she told me how much they cost. Then I was like, wow. But I mean, she went through all that trouble of putting little pearls on her nails and all those things. And then we got to the hotel room that night, and she tried to light a candle, and she caught her nail on fire. She cried because the nail caught on fire. I cried because there went $100. But we can all identify with seeing a bride that has put so much time into that day, and think of how long Jesus has been in heaven with his Father. And remember, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. He's thinking about it. He put some effort. He created the world in 6 days. He's been in heaven longer than 6 days. And we marvel at the world. We wake up and go, wow. Could you imagine a place that God's been working on that long with you in mind? The other day, coming across the sound, I saw this beautiful sunset. And I just talked to Maggie, and I said, you ever think about why God made it so beautiful? The ducks don't go up and go, hey, nice sunset. You know, I don't think the, you know, two raccoons sit together on a log and go, wow, look at that sunset. You know, I don't know if animals or plants even can enjoy that. I mean, when that sky is filled with color like that, that's God doing that for us because we live here. He created us to enjoy that. And then you think about the home in heaven he's making for us. And John said, the best way I can tell you, it's like a bride adorned for her husband. And then when you go on, it said here, and I heard a great voice out of heaven in verse 3 saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. When's the last time that you remember God dwelling with people? in the Garden of Eden. He walked with them every day. How cool is that? Now, I don't know. Pastor, you ever think about how did they know when God was in the garden? You know, we know God's a spirit. Did he grab some branches and hold them so they know that he's there? What did he look like when he went on a walk in the garden? You know, how did they know God was in the garden? You know, but we know this. Every day, in the cool of the day, God would come down from heaven and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And I'm sure they had all kinds of questions for him because he made the place. They knew he made the place. Man, what a sad day when God showed up for his walk and his friends weren't there. Do you know that God just wants to be with you? That's why he made you. And did you ever think about the loss that it was for him that day? Pastor, he hasn't gone on those walks in a long time. But there's coming a day when this says that he's going to dwell with us. He's going to be there with us. No more waiting. He's waited a long time to get back to how he made things. He's going to be there with us. He's not going to live someplace else. He's not going to be far off like he is now. He's going to dwell there with us. And I didn't make it up. That's Bible. It says that very simply. It says he's going to dwell with them. And they shall be his people. I like that because when I was down south in New Orleans, they would say, and they even do that today. They'll say, man, those are my peeps. Well, when you say that, that's kind of an enduring word. A word of endearment is how I say it. What do you say, Maggie? She's my corrector back there. How do you say it? Endearment. Okay? In West Virginia, they say that a lot. Those are my people. Okay? And it's a kind thing. It's a taking pride in who your family is. And God says, they will be my people. Isn't that cool? You know? And it means a little bit more if you're from the South and you're used to that terminology when they say, hey, my people are coming over today. And the first time I heard that, I said, what? Your people. That's what they call their family. Or they call people that are close to them. They say, those are my people. And here God says, and they will be my people. Okay? It goes on. It says, let's see, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. You know, you ever thought about why you'd cry in heaven? Pastor, why are you going to cry in heaven? What would be a reason why you'd cry in heaven? Yep. Another reason is, what about when you meet him and you see the nails in his hands? See, you think we do all. I mean, today, man, we look good. Compared to the world, man, we're doing great, right? You put yourself in front of Jesus, he knows every day. Every thought. Every idea, every motive, every wrong thing I've ever done. You know how many times I've failed the Lord? You know how many times I said I was going to do something and I never followed through on it? Now it's easy now because I'm not standing in front of him and I know he's gracious, I know he's forgiving. But to look him in the eye and see those nail prints in his hand and the scars on his forehead, I think it's going to come streaming in real fast. And there's going to be not only the sadness from the loss of people we don't know in heaven, but I don't know a human being, Pastor, that won't have some regret. Okay? I mean, nobody's going to walk up and say, hey, I got this. No. The moment you see him, believe me, there's going to be a lot of regret. You know, it's great we're still alive, so we can minimize that from here, amen? But there's going to be some regret flooding in. And then the Lord, the Bible says, is going to wipe those tears away. You know, Pastor, he could just say, on the count of three, I'm going to take them away. He could say that. Yeah. But can you, I won't do this to you, Jason. But could you imagine God putting an arm around you? And as those tears fall, just gently reach up and brush them off your cheek. You know, the connotation of the word wipe means that somebody's going to touch you. Right? You know, I mean, it would not be heaven if you had to carry the grief of either one of those two things for eternity. And God, in His graciousness, is going to remove. It's not just the tear. The tear is a byproduct of something else inside of your heart. He's going to reach down and He's going to take that out of there. So the reason to cry is going to be removed. Could you? Boy, that's going to feel so good. You know, is that the bell? Okay. Well, we're going to jump ahead just because I like this one. Go. I got 5 minutes. Go to chapter 12. Look here. And this is just something I like to think about. In chapter 22 and verse 1, rather. Don't go to chapter 12. I don't know why I said that. Chapter 22, verse 1. And He showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's a river in heaven. Amen. We might get to go fishing. All right. And in chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, "In the now look at this, because this is kind of cool, right? And it, this doesn't have any doctrinal thing about it. It's neat to think about it. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now, when's the last time we saw the tree of life? Hadn't seen it since then. Am I right, Pastor? Is there any other reference in the Bible other than this one and in Genesis about the tree of life? Okay, I don't think so either. So we get to see our old friend again. See, in the Garden of Eden, there was two trees. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and a tree of life. Well, Adam and Eve went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if I was Adam and Eve, you know what I think I would ask God? I'd have said, God, you know, if it's okay with you, if that tree really is that bad, it's all right if I just cut that thing down. Crank up the chainsaw, you know. But there was another tree, and that tree was a tree of life. And had Adam and Eve eaten of that tree, then we would have been stuck like this. We would have never died. So God put an angel guarding that tree. And I don't know what happened to it in the flood. I know that there's another one. And you're going to see it in heaven. Now, when you thought about the tree of life in heaven, did you think about one tree? Two trees? 10 trees? Because you notice something here. It says, in the midst of the street, in the middle of the street of heaven, in the middle of the street, am I looking at that correct? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Well, how do you put a tree in the middle and then have it be on either side of the river at the same time? Is it one tree, Pastor? Is the whole river lined with trees? You know? And you say, what difference does it make? All I'm trying to do is get you to understand that this place is real. That's it. I'm trying to get you to put a picture. I'm trying to get you to understand, you know, in heaven you're not going to die. In heaven you're not going to get old. In heaven, 96 years is young. In heaven is forever. In heaven is our home. It's where you're going to live. You know, you can do something really cool. Drop your finger on that, on those words. And you're going to be there one day. It's not a figment of our imagination. This is what we live for. This is where we're going. This is where you're not going to wake up there because you're not going to sleep. There's no day. There's no night. I don't know if there's one tree of life. It's fascinating to even try to wrap your mind in Sunday school because you always see just one little tree, right? So I just figured there's one little tree in heaven. But this one must be an extremely large tree, so big that it's growing in the middle of the road and it goes up so huge that it actually covers either side of the river. That would be a humongous tree, but it is heaven. Okay? And God can pull off some things in heaven that don't happen. What about those seraphims that fly around the throne of God? There's 6 wings. You know, some redneck's going to try and shoot it and put it on his wall, you know? I mean, you know, can you imagine seeing something flying around with 6 wings? And, you know, they cover their feet. And then 2 wings, they fly. You know, I mean, and then they cover their eyes. The beasts that fly around the throne. You know, they've got eyeballs all over their wings. You tell that. Go tell that to somebody you work tomorrow and say, hey, I'm going to heaven. And there's this thing up there with eyeballs all over its wings. And they're going to tell you, quit reading science fiction. Guys, this isn't science fiction. This is your home. And this is where we want to be. And you know what? Yeah, I think we need to preach on hell. I think we need to preach on hell, make it as hot as possible. And I think you need to go soul winning so people don't go to hell. I think you need to talk to your dad and your moms and your brothers and sisters so they don't go to hell. And you need to tell them how bad it is. But you know what else you need to do? You should witness to them so they get to go to this place. See, this can be just as a motivational reason to lead somebody to Christ. Yes, I don't want them to go to hell. But you know how desperately I want them to go here. You see? We forget there's two reasons, Pastor. Sometimes we just focus on the one. Man, you don't get saved, you're going to hell. True. But if you don't get saved, you're not going to see this place. You'll never truly be at rest. You won't know what it's like to not struggle between right and wrong. You will be constantly in turmoil forever. And that's our little journey to heaven. Amen. So the next time you talk about to somebody you're witnessing to, just remember there's another motivational reason you want them to go to heaven. The end. I'll turn it over to Pastor.
Thank you, Brother.
That went by fast.
We do, gentlemen.